Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Welcome to this episode of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. I am so excited about this year as we have 12 great episodes preparing, and I know that each one will have a unique way of helping us to be the spiritual leader that God has called us to be, including today's podcast with Dr. Ezekiel Salazar from the Montecito Park Baptist Church in Ontario, California. Montecito Baptist has a tradition of 40 years of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. We're going to be talking today about our spirit and some of our strategy in reaching the Spanish-speaking world. Before we get to that time together, I want to share a few things with you from questions that came in. And of course, you can send the questions in at qa@lancasterbaptist.org. And we're thankful for pastors and friends who listen to the podcast and then send us questions along the way. And by the way, really appreciate those of you that have been mentioning the podcast to friends. And we're always glad to welcome new friends every month. First question that we received and I wanted to respond to today is a very good question. I hear it a lot, and it's a question of balance. Pastor Chappell, how do you balance a busy ministry and a growing family? First of all, I want to say thank you for asking the question. And the best way to stay in balance is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as you're moving through life, when the Holy Spirit nudges you one way, that you lean the way He's leading you. And I find a lot of times, and I remember in my 30s especially, the church is growing 100, 200 a year, and meetings to go to and sermons to prepare, that I was just loving the ministry, but then the Lord would touch my heart. Sometimes He touched my heart through my wife's voice. And Terry would say, "Sweetheart, we need to take some time with the kids." And let me just pause to say, when your wife says that, just listen to her. And, you know, sometimes someone might say, "Well, my wife, she always wants this or that." If she's speaking on behalf of the kids, listen to her. And you should listen to her in the other areas as well. Terry's always been my best friend and greatest counselor. And so listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to your wife. And I like to say this. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And take that time. For me, it was daily devotions in the morning with the kids, not some long sermon, but opening God's word and reading. And then normally I sang them a song, and they hate my song singing to this day. But we always had fun singing together. And then secondly, we always had a family night. My wife would have a little special plate, and someone would get the special plate, special meal. As the kids got older and cell phones were around, we would put those in a basket to the side. And we just wanted to be together as a family. Thirdly, make sure that you have an annual vacation. I had a pastor one time call me. He had not had a vacation for some time. And the deacons of the church were acting like if he took 2 or 3 weeks after 3 or 4 years as a pastor, that he may not have a job when he got back. I said, "I'd rather have my family than a job with people who think that way." Mm-hmm. And I just am passionate about putting the Lord first, your family next, and the local church obviously is after that. So take that time. And listen, if it's not to Disney World or, you know, Colorado, Rocky Mountains, or wherever, if it's a stay vacation, just do what you can do to invest time. And then one final thought. If you have a teenager that's just going through an amazingly difficult time, the spirit changes, they're seemingly rebellious or scornful, pause your life to be with them. For me, that meant at times not going out to preach as much or having a guest speaker in once or twice so that I could give an extra 10 hours a week to a teenage son or daughter. And just, you'll never have those moments again. And so take those moments. I remember one time at Marie Callender's restaurant, sitting there with my son Matthew and talking about things. The closing time was 10 o'clock and he wasn't talking. He was kind of bristling a little bit. And the manager was a friend and let us sit there till about 2 in the morning. And by the time it was all done, we'd worked through some things and cracked the code, so to speak, and God was working in a special way. Be willing to take those special times for your family. And then finally, this second question deals with leadership. And somewhat of a similar question, but the question is, how much time do you give to different parts of local church leadership? And they mentioned things like study and soul winning and administration. And I might add to that things like counseling or maybe some activities in the community. I really believe the very best thing to do when it comes to the time of the leader is to remember, first of all, the first priority every day is your time with the Lord. Leadership begins with who you are, not with what you do. It's not about the things you're going to accomplish. Leadership begins with who you are. So take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time with Jesus alone. So let me encourage you to carve that time out in the morning. After my devotions, I take time to look at what are my priorities for this week. And obviously, study is a priority. Obviously, staff meetings and administration are a priority. Obviously, ministry in the community and to the larger community of faith with, you know, pastor friends and meetings and Q&As. But I begin to allocate time for each of those. And I set those appointments. I put those big rocks in the jar. And that way you do not become captive to the issues that just happen. You're not finding yourself in the tyranny of the urgent mode constantly, because you're pre-setting moments for study, for meetings, and getting all of those things set. And then the other things will fill around, but make sure that you're setting that schedule early in the week and then following it. There are going to be times when things get derailed, but if you're living a life that's constantly derailed, you're not setting the priorities early in the week and sticking to them. And someone said years ago, it's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. So if on my calendar I have time with Terry on a Tuesday night, and I have study on a Wednesday morning, and those are the big rocks, and someone says, hey, you wanna go to a Dodgers game on Tuesday night, and hey, you know, Wednesday morning we're gonna go, you know, look at a new car that's been unveiled or whatever. It's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. And so make sure your heart is burning for the right things, and then put those things on your calendar and keep those appointments with God. Well, I am thrilled today to have one of my dear friends with us here, and Dr. Ezekiel Salazar has been so used of the Lord, not only in building a great church and in encouraging folks in the Spanish-speaking world, but in my life. And I appreciate that, Brother Salazar. You've been a dear friend. And today I want to talk with you about this matter of reaching our Jerusalem, which in many of our cities is becoming a majority of a Hispanic Jerusalem. And I never thought I would say that. I remember coming to Lancaster 34 years ago. This was a town that had 76% Caucasian. It was a conservative Republican town in California. And at the last study that we just did, we've crossed over to 52% Hispanic. And to me, that's fine. That's wonderful. But the question really is, how can we reach people for the Lord? And so thank you for taking some time with us to talk about that. Before we get into evangelism and soul winning, I'd like you just to take a few minutes and maybe share with our friends today just a little bit of your testimony. Tell us how you got saved and somewhat of your journey as far as even some training and discipling, and how you kind of came to your doctrinal foundation, and then how God brought you into more of a soul-winning context.
Well, I began to live a very lost life very early. My family, actually at 5 years old, I was already sitting at a bar. By the time I was 19, I had pretty much started suffering physically because of all of the drugs and the alcohol. I was pretty much an alcoholic and addict.
And was this in L.A., Brother Salazar?
Yes, sir. Yeah. It was in L.A. And, I mean, my parents saw the embarrassment of having to go pick me up in jail.
Yeah.
They suffered me not coming home for nights. They suffered seeing whether I was going to live or not, as a doctor was sewing up stab wounds that I have on my chest. And it was a lady, and I believe she was a Methodist, gave me a New Testament. I didn't know what it was. A year later, I found that New Testament in my closet. I don't even remember what I was looking for. I started reading in about the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. I remember saying to myself, this book speaks about Jesus. And that night, to the wee hours of the morning, to sunrise, I read the whole New Testament. I was just hungry, Pastor. I knew that God was calling me. Yeah. Had fixed his eyes on me. Pastor saw me with the book, because I started carrying it and reading it wherever I went, and he said to me, you read that book? I said, yes, I do. He said, do you like it? I said, I love this book. And he says, let me see what you got there. And he saw it. He said, but you just got the New Testament. You don't have the Old Testament. I said, there's more. Where is it? Give it to me. And he gave me my first King James Bible. And led me to the Lord.
Amen.
And I was led after that to First Fundamental Bible Church.
Amen.
In East Los Angeles with Pastor Alex Montoya, who is my pastor. And there I was taught. I really would have to say that my theological and doctrinal foundation was set at church.
Yeah.
And while I was in school in 1979, I began to pastor. I started Montecito.
You started Montecito while you were in graduate school?
Yes.
Isn't that something?
Yes, I was still studying.
Hmm.
Actually, I was about to finish college.
Okay.
Yeah. And I'm not yet in graduate school.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And I remember preaching at Montecito when you were down in Pasadena, I think.
Avenue 43, yes.
And you'd get out of the car and you'd have to just keep an eye on everything because it was a rough area. And
yes.
I don't know what I was at the time when you had me preach the first time, maybe 30 years old, but I'll never forget walking into that church, Brother Salazar, and sensing the Spirit of God there. And of course, the people had such joy. There was modesty, there was happiness, there was wonderful singing. It was such a contrast of the power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And tell the folks too where the church is now, because and how old is the church that you're pastoring?
Right. Well, this year we'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary.
Amen.
So I will have been there for 40 years. And we were for half of that time where Pastor Chapel says there on Avenue 43, Northeast LA, but landlocked. You remember the parking lot?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, like five spots.
Yeah, five parking stalls. Yes. And about 2 years after we left there, we found this place in Ontario. Mm-hmm. And so I never imagined that we would be there. It's a multi-theater, and we're still in the process of converting it. We're working at it little by little.
Well, Dr. Salazar, you've pastored Montecito now for 40 years. You've essentially helped start some other churches in LA along the way. You've had a Bible Institute that has trained hundreds of men. You have the annual pastor's conference, which I've been privileged to preach at that. I don't know, last year, 1,200, 1,300 people under this huge tent from all over the world coming in, especially the Spanish-speaking world. God's given you influence and favor. And, you know, you've told me in the past how that you got some theological foundation at your church and even from some of the conservative professors at Biola, but then got a soul-winning and a Baptist orientation through the Baptist friends that God brought into your life. And I often think about the dynamic of the academic and then the heart for souls. And then in addition to that, just the wisdom God's given to you. And so thank you for using it the way you have. And I know that, you know, even when you went to Ontario, some people might have thought, well, he's leaving LA, which is a huge Hispanic city, really. I think more Spanish speakers probably in LA per capita than English speakers.
Yeah.
But I would say Ontario, you're surrounded by Spanish speakers.
Yes.
There now.
Yes.
And so I think a lot of the pastors that are listening to us want to reach everyone in their city. I really believe that. I would hope that there's not a true pastor who just gets so into the marketing concept of things that he just wants to reach a 42-year-old Caucasian yuppie who drives a Beamer.
Yeah.
I think most of the men I know, they want everybody to know Jesus Christ. But somehow there's these walls that come up in our mind.
Yeah.
And I'd like you to talk to us today. And I just have a few questions that I'd like to ask you that maybe would help us with reaching Spanish-speaking America. First of all, if you could talk to us about perception. Give us an idea of someone that's here, and I'm thinking right now first, second generation, either a new citizen. I know there's some controversies about folks that are here maybe illegally, and just for the record, they all have a soul and they all need Jesus. But
yes.
So including them as someone that's just gotten here, but I'm thinking of people that are working through the process as broken as it is.
Right.
How do they feel in their hearts, and how do we best reach out to them?
Right. Well, I'm second generation.
Okay.
A lot of people don't think that. They think that I was born in Mexico or El Salvador or something.
Right.
And I was actually born in El Paso, Texas. I have no doubt that way back at that time, I saw a very aggressive movement and leading of the Holy Spirit of God to reaching not just Hispanics, but minorities.
Right.
And I really believe that the state of our country is where it is right now because we failed. What we're seeing in our country right now, it is what I believe a missionary failure. We're willing to send millions of dollars across the border, and the world came to us. The world, I mean literally the world. And I believe in law and order. I agree with securing our borders and all that, but our politicians for decades have never been serious about it. They let it go too far. And I think that instead of us seeing this from God's point of view, we saw it from a political point of view, from a nationalistic point of view, but we didn't reach them.
Mm-hmm.
And way back then, I would talk to a bunch of my brethren, and I'll tell you, if we don't reach them, we're gonna see that they're gonna be the instrument to move all the liberal agenda. And that is exactly what's happening right now. With all these countries that are represented in the U.S. that have come in, these people didn't just come. They brought their gods with them.
Right.
And now their gods are more revered in our country than the only one true God. I'm not pessimistic. I wouldn't like to think that it's too late.
Yeah.
But boy, it was, to me, it seemed too late 30 years ago. And yeah. I think we've seen things now, the evidence of the things that I'm telling you. But the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if God just changes people's lives, politicians, we have no idea what they're going to do at any given time. Our duty is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So when you think about someone who's getting their job, trying to support their family and so forth, and we tend to run in circles. Koreans hang with Koreans, Japanese with Japanese, Hispanic with Hispanic. But how would someone in a city even like ours, where there's more and more Spanish speaking, as far as reaching out? Now we knock on doors and so forth. But we've got to reach across and be a friend. And I wonder if some of those that are in the Hispanic community, first, second generation, even wonder if we want to be their friend. I mean, what would be even some avenues whereby we could extend the right hand of friendship? And I'm not talking lifestyle evangelism. I'm just talking about being a good Christian here and ultimately winning souls. Besides knocking on their door, which we do that.
Yeah. One of the things that I have done purposely, preacher, is try to knock down these barriers,
mm-hmm.
These cultural barriers.
Yeah.
a lot of Hispanics are very suspicious. And likewise, you know, we in America, there's a lot of people suspicious about them.
Right.
And so if we don't get rid of that, which I believe shouldn't even be there,
right,
if I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's some of my friends that sometimes will have an objection of me having somebody like you come. And they'll say, well, why are you having these white preachers in? You know?
Yeah.
And I, throughout the years, you know this, I have done that on purpose. Because I want our people to know that is not my white brother, that is not my Asian brother, that is my brother.
Yeah.
That is my brother. And my purpose has been also not only that our people see it that way, but as some of my friends have come in and they've seen, there's no difference. I'm not saying culture is not important.
Right.
I don't put too much stock on culture.
Right, just on
sin
showing
is sin.
The love of Christ. That's right, yeah.
Truth is truth. Sin right. has no color. And right. sometimes you've never done this. You just preach to my people like if they were yours.
Mm-hmm.
And we're blessed.
Right.
But sometimes people come and say, so how do I preach to them or what? What do you mean?
Yeah.
You know?
You open the Bible and preach. Well,
yes.
So tonight we're having our spiritual leadership conference here, the Spanish Spiritual Leadership Conference. And we have a Spanish department here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so obviously we believe in church planting. We've helped support guys plant a Spanish-speaking church or a Hispanic church. But in our case, years ago, we started, I led a man to the Lord who could hardly speak any English. And then I led his wife to the Lord. And I mean, I was, you know, one line at a time and they got saved. Well, we had a class for them and you helped us start that ministry, sent a man up from your church at that time. And for 28 years, we've had the gospel being preached in Spanish here at Lancaster. And I think yesterday we had around 800 or 900 folks in church hearing the Bible in the Spanish language.
Amazing.
And, you know, talk to us about that. I think that's something that some pastors maybe have been considering. And I really believe that either planting a Spanish church in their community or starting one that they intend to launch out and plant, or as we've done, just having a side-by-side ministry. But what would be some thoughts you would have? Obviously, maybe studying how many Spanish-speaking are in the community. But then as far as finding someone and the attitude towards that person, do you have any thoughts on starting a Spanish work?
Yes. Well, I think first of all, it needs to be resolved that I'm not going to have a token ministry.
Okay.
I really want to reach people.
Amen.
And once that is resolved, you know, there's so many different models. There are churches that will sponsor somebody to come to an area and start with a small Sunday school class and see how that works out. And some will lend their facilities in order for that to happen.
Right.
Some want to start it as a department with a goal to ultimately have them
launch
be independent
out, right.
mm-hmm. and autonomous. And then some would rather keep them as one single ministry. Having a department is probably the hardest thing because you need two very special kind of people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. There's only one pastor in a church.
Right.
This is kind of crazy, okay? But I believe in reaching the world. We ended up a completely Spanish-speaking church, not by purpose or design.
Mm-hmm.
It just happened that way.
But you have an English department.
Well, yeah. And now my son-in-law's part of it. And we started a Chinese department. Hopefully this year I'm interviewing a man to start an Arabic ministry because we have about four different mosques in our area. We got to reach people.
Amen.
And so I know how difficult it is to manage that.
Mm-hmm.
My son-in-law, he preaches to our English brethren. I'm the pastor. but I'm not naive. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Sheep mm-hmm. follow whoever feeds them.
Right.
So no matter what anybody thinks or whatever position or title you want to give anybody, whoever preaches to those people, in their eyes, that is their pastor.
That's right.
And it takes two men with maturity and understanding to
and
be
humility.
Able, and humility yeah. to work together. Yeah. And I think that's what has made the key to what has made this work, and it works in very few paid places, and you know that.
We've been blessed. We've yes. had great men here and that have had that spirit. And yes. I think one of the things that I would say for the model of having a Spanish department is very important that the senior pastor is actively involved in the activities and services with the Spanish ministry.
Yeah, and it's people. Very important also for the church to be, the church itself to be alive and involved in what they're wanting to see that ethnic ministry accomplish. The level of sensitivity is far greater.
Yeah.
And if the mother church is not growing, is not soul winning, is not seeing people saved,
right,
it won't be long before you'll
see effects.
Exactly.
Right.
And inevitably, you know, feelings of jealousy, envy, whatever.
You cannot expect a Spanish department to do what the church as a whole isn't doing.
Exactly.
So, I mean, we have the model of starting a church. We have the model of a department. There might be someone watching, and you have a church of seven or eight and a building, and you're surrounded by Spanish-speaking people, and it may be that the Lord leads you to a Spanish pastor, and you can give them those facilities as well. There's so many ways that God works, but...
Well, that's exactly what happened to us.
Is that right?
Yes. There was some issues with the English ministry, and the pastor resigned.
This is down in Pasadena?
In Pasadena. Okay. There was maybe a handful of people. At that time, they asked me to take care of both.
Mm-hmm.
I was just young, and I didn't feel capable. I told them that you're going to have to call someone. And they said, Pastor, there's no need. We have friends. We could fellowship in other churches. We'll just join fellowship. We'll stay here and help you as long as we have to. And pretty much they gave us all their facility, left it to us.
Yeah.
That's how we ended up a completely Spanish-speaking church, again, not by design or intention.
Well, God can open the doors where there's a heart. So we have talked about the Spanish department, the Spanish church. I want to come back to this thing of perception. The perception of a Hispanic member of our community, you said a little bit, sometimes there's a little bit of fear and there's a little bit of uncertainty. And I think from one another, we have that from different cultures. And I'm just wondering if we don't need to do a better job of just reaching out and talking and opening our hearts up, our homes up, and developing those relationships. I don't know if there's an absolute language barrier, that's not going to be possible. So, mm-hmm. But if there's someone who speaks some English, and I don't know if that's going to be special days at the church or if it's one-on-one evangelism or both. Do you have some thoughts on ways to break the ice?
Well, I think to start with, it starts at a personal level.
Okay.
I don't even think language is a barrier.
Mm-hmm.
I honestly quite don't think that. Dr. Kevin Nguyen, when he was starting, he said, Brother Salazar, I'm on my way to Mexico City. You think that Mexicans would respond to me, an American? And I said, Kevin, love people, love the Lord, work hard. People respond to love.
That's so true.
And he has.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, because he built that church, unbelievably, he just loved those people. They understood. Everybody understands the language of acceptance
mm-hmm.
and love. Everybody understands that.
Yep.
And he just chopped up the Spanish language, I'm telling you. I mean, I could tell you things that were border on almost...
Yeah, yeah.
Blasphemous. Yes, yeah. Blasphemous, because he couldn't...
Pronounce
the words, and he didn't know what to say, and of course he's improved a lot. But I really believe that I need to treat everybody
equally.
Exactly.
You know, I think sometimes because of that us and them mentality, though, all of us can just think, well, he probably wouldn't want to talk to me. And I really think it's just a smile.
Yeah, and another thing is educate ourselves too. You know, it just, I guess we're so enamored with our country and our culture that
Interested in theirs.
Yeah, one of the things that has been a blessing to me as I've traveled the world is my worldview.
Absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
My worldview. I had somebody come in one time, and they said, "I love Mexicans."
Well, half your church is in Mexico.
He just eliminated about 80% of our church because we have about 12 different nationalities.
Right.
And it was not intentional.
Right.
I know that. It was
right.
Just he didn't know.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So I think educating ourselves a little bit and then, quite honestly, just doing some heart searching.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I'm not out to make people Latin American or otherwise.
Right.
Some people say, "Well, these people they don't assimilate," and I said, "Really, what is it that you would like?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want them to become Americans like the America we have right now?"
Not really. Yeah.
Well, that's what's happened.
Yeah. Yeah. No. We really don't want them to adapt to American culture. We want them to grow in the image of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. That's my point.
Yeah. And,
yes.
And that's so true. And so, you know, I feel like some of the things that we're touching upon, both our heart attitude as well as reaching across and reaching out.
Yes.
And then the need for something that is either a church plant or a class or a department, something to bring people to so that they can be taught the Word of God. And I work hard to avoid us and them. We have a Spanish choir singing our English services and vice versa, and we share speakers in the conferences.
Yeah, and that's important, preacher, for you to say that you work at it.
Yeah.
Yes, that's it.
It's an ongoing process like any relationship.
Yes.
You know, and so, but I really appreciate your heart in that you have emphasize the need for reaching the Spanish-speaking people in America. And Dr. Salazar speaks in South America, Central America. He has a burden for the other countries, but as he said, God brought the world here. And I remember growing up in Korea for a few years while my folks were there as missionaries. And, you know, to be honest with you, I was a teenager and I was selfish and I was like, why am I here? And, you know, wasn't getting the most out of it. I learned to really love Korean food, Korean people, got involved in some ministry, got my heart tendered while I was there. But since I've been back, every time I meet a Korean person, I'm able to speak enough Korean to them and share with them where I went to school, what my favorite food is, what I like about their country. And it's no surprise that we have a Korean ministry here that's thriving because they know that I'm interested in them. And I think, Dr. Salazar, that's one of the things that we need to do better. And my wife is learning Spanish with Rosetta Stone right now. And, you know, here we are, you know, in our late 50s and thinking, how can we communicate with people that we love? And that's been a real, real heart desire that we have. And I tell you, I think sometimes, and we have to be so careful of this, what we're seeing right now in California in particular, our communities are changing. The demographics are changing. Some crime has gone up. I'm not saying it's all Hispanic crime, but I'm just saying that there's a lot of change going on in this state.
Yes.
And the response from some of our folks is just simply to leave. And I'm not here to say who should or should not leave. You might be watching in New York. You might be in Houston. These similar things are happening in a lot of our large cities. But I do think that there needs to be a people who see this as our mission field. You and I hear jokes about California everywhere we go.
Yes.
Well, you know, let me just say this. There's 40 million people in this state. And this is the fight for the soul of America is happening right here. And a big part of that soul are Spanish speaking and of Hispanic origin. And we can let D.C. try to figure out the laws and the walls and there needs to be more order. This is not what this podcast is specifically about. We're just here to say, if they're in our neighborhood, maybe Jesus brought them here for a purpose, whether it's Arabic, whether it's Chinese.
Yes.
But in this case, in California, with the Spanish-speaking influx over the last decades. I just appreciate the model that you've given, the laborers that you've sent, and thank you for not just, you know, pulling in as well, but thank you for having some of us who are English speakers into the conference and letting us have friends and meet people like Brother Cordova, who's speaking tonight from Celaya, Mexico, to come and preach for our folks. They love someone that's from an area that they know a little bit about, but what's most important is he's sound doctrinal preacher.
Yes.
And so we need that as well. And I would just thank you for that. And then coming back to soul winning, I want to mention something. We have developed a new app here at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's called Commission. And this app is something that I want to encourage everyone to begin using. It's essentially a soul winning track on a smartphone. And you can see on the pictures here that there's a section where you can click on the language. And this is something I really love. So if you meet somebody that's Spanish speaking, you just click where it says Spanish, and you just, all you have to say is un momento, or you can have a moment, and then you can take them through the entire plan in Spanish, Korean, Tagalog, Chinese, whatever. And it's a great soul winning tool that I think, just back to the basics of soul winning, it's not about some new program or some special kind of an arranged dinner or whatever else you might do. Yes. We've got to just have the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I know that last year here at Lancaster Baptist, our members went out to over 400,000 homes with the gospel. And about half of them were Hispanic, and a majority of those Spanish-speaking in the home. And so we're really excited to have this app so that when they say no inglés or whatever, we're able to just ask if we could take a moment to share that with them. Our church name is not on it. It's not for sale. It's free. But I'd encourage you to look at the app and consider using that. And I hope that some of these thoughts have encouraged you to really reach out, consider what ministry you could begin, and to invest into the Spanish world of the United States of America. And I really believe if there's a hope for revival in our country, it Amen. Very well may begin with these Hispanic people that are truly thrilled with Jesus. This morning in the conference, I taught about the Laodicean church. They were rich, they were happy in themselves, and Jesus said that they needed to repent because really they were sick and they didn't realize it. And so let's pray for revival. And Dr. Salazar, thank you for taking time.
Thank you, Pastor.
To just give us some thoughts on how to do a better job reaching the Spanish-speaking world.
Thank you, Pastor.
If there's a question or topic you would like Pastor Chapel to address in future episodes, send an email to qa@lancasterbaptist.org.